Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this morning. I thank you that you are a good God, a gracious God, a loving God, a God who desires the best for us. Thank you that even though we are not deserving of your great love, you pour it out abundantly upon us. We are privileged people, chosen by the living God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, today we come before you, acknowledging your presence in this place. We do believe that where two or three are gathered, there you are in their midst. And so we acknowledge your presence, and we pray your presence will be a blessing to us, especially as we look into your word. Father God, I thank you that your word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man or the woman of God will be completely equipped for every good work that you have already prepared for us to walk in. So I pray that you penetrate our hearts today with your word and help us to become all that you want us to be and fulfill the purpose for which you have given us life. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how would you like your life to be remembered? This is an important question for each one of us to consider. Whether we are young or old, this is an important question we must face here. Your life and mine will be remembered for something. Some people's lives will be remembered as sad and shameful. If you watch the news, you see that for yourselves. The lives of others will be remembered as shallow and self-centered. You've been among people whose lives were like that. There are those whose lives will be remembered as sacrificial and selfless. For others, their lives will be remembered as successful and satisfying. Sadly for some, their lives will be remembered as unfruitful and unproductive, barren and even boring. Again, I ask you, how would your life be remembered after you are gone? Will it be remembered as a wasted life because it didn't fulfill the purpose for which God gave it to you? Or will it be remembered as a life that blessed the heart of God and brought many benefits to others? In other words, will it be remembered as a life that counted for the cause of Jesus Christ? Please listen, unless the Lord Jesus returns for his church, we are all on life's journey from the womb to the tomb, from the cradle to the cemetery. That's an important question for us to consider. How will your life be remembered by those we leave behind? Whether you are young or old, you need to consider this question. Why? Death has no predictable formula. It lays its cold, icy hands on old and young alike, whenever and wherever it has been granted permission to do so. Sometimes children and even grandchildren die before their parents or grandchildren. My mother has already lost two of my sisters. Also lost last May her first grandson. Death has no predictable formula for taking your life or mine. Death can take away your life and mine, whether you are old or young. But here is what I want you to listen to. Death cannot take away your legacy. Personally, I believe these questions and thoughts were on the mind of Paul as the Holy Spirit directed him to bring his brief but blessed letter to Titus to an end. Through the Spirit, Paul would give Titus several directives, the most important of which was a specific command to Titus to faithfully, consistently exhort the brothers or the Christians at Crete to learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, thus making their lives count for Jesus Christ here on earth. So this leads me to the main idea for our teaching in Titus today. The last main idea for this teaching series on Titus. And I want you to listen carefully to it. God's desire for his people is that they live purposeful and productive lives that make an eternal difference for the cause of Christ. God's desire for his people is that they live purposeful and productive lives that make an eternal difference for the cause of Jesus Christ. This brief letter of Titus has blessed and refreshing messages for all who have ears to hear and hearts to receive them. It is a letter that teaches us the basis of the Christian gospel. It points us to Jesus' sacrificial giving of himself for us and his sure return for us. He gave himself first for us for our sins, but the Bible tells us he will surely return again. All this we found in this little epistle to Titus. But meanwhile, while we wait for the sure return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the letter of Titus exhorts us to live lives that are productive, that count for Jesus Christ. Lives that are purposeful and fruitful. How richer my life has become because of our study of this rich and remarkable epistle of Titus. My prayer is that your life has been enhanced and enriched because of our study in Titus. Please, if you have your Bibles, I would like you now to turn to Titus chapter 3. I'll read verse 12 to 15. So please listen carefully as I read these concluding words of this wonderful and weighty epistle from the heart of God through Apostle Paul. The Bible says, "When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people, listen, must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, one observation that I want you to note here is that the conclusion of the epistle up to Titus is almost comparable in length to its salutation, the beginning of the letter. In the original, the opening words or the greetings consisted of 65 words, and the conclusion consisted of 61 words. So they are therefore comparable in length. And as we have seen from our reading of Titus, the letter closes with certain directives to Titus to carry out, and we shall explore them one by one. Personally, I thank God for his work in Titus as I reflect on this man. Because of God's gracious work in him, Titus became a devoted, a diligent, disciplined, and dedicated worker of the Lord, a servant of the Lord, who could be trusted with so much responsibility. Remember, as we've studied Titus, one responsibility after the other has been given to him. If Titus had not, through God's grace, become a committed, responsible, and trusted servant of God, do you think God would have given him the many responsibilities that he's given to him? Not at all. I believe that Titus had learned to be faithful in the little things. It's a lesson God wants each one of us to learn, being faithful in the little things. And as Titus relied on the Holy Spirit to be faithful in all the little things God put on his plate, God promoted him and gave him more responsibility, greater and greater responsibility. In other words, here was a young man who lived his life in such a way that it counted for Jesus Christ. Titus lived a purposeful and productive life. This is my prayer for my life, that I will live a purposeful and productive life for the kingdom of God. Actually, I have no doubt that Titus will be among one of those people who hear this voice of the Lord Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in little things or a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Titus actually experienced this in his life. Because if you consider all the responsibilities that have been given to him, he was one who learned to be faithful in little things. Now I'd like to give us a brief overview of the way the Holy Spirit has prepared me to teach this last passage in Titus. First, we'll look at the plan God gave Paul for the coming winter. Verse 12 tells us Paul had a plan for the coming winter. Second, we will examine the pressing request for personal assistance for two partners in the service of Christ. Paul will ask Titus to give personal assistance to Zenas, the lawyer, and Tychicus. And then third, God willing, next Sunday, we'll focus our attention on the directive concerning purposeful and productive living of God's people. That is in verse 14. And fourth and finally, we'll look at the personal greetings and pronouncement of blessings or benediction on the believers at Crete. So that's the overview, the plan, the pressing request for personal assistance, purposeful and productive living of God's people, and then the personal greetings that we see Paul always give to people he's writing to, and the pronouncement of his blessings on them. So having given us a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now look at each of these points for today. We are going to look at two of them. The first thing has to do with the plan God gave Paul for the coming winter. The Bible says, "When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." Literally, this reads, "Whenever I send Artemas to you or Tychicus, hasten to come to me in Nicopolis, for there I have decided to spend winter." So this verse actually announces to us Paul's plan for the future concerning Titus. Prayerfully, Paul planned to send either Artemas or Tychicus to relieve Titus of his work on the island of Crete. In other words, the Bible is telling us another worker will be sent to replace Titus. Now the question is, was Paul making this plan leaning on his own understanding. I see somebody shaking his head, saying no. Well, it is very important for us to understand that Paul was not leaning on his own understanding when he was making these plans. I believe Paul followed God's counsel in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, which Isaac read for us in the for our Old Testament reading. The Bible says there in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That's something we struggle with, leaning on our own understanding. And it says, in all your ways, not just one way, in all your ways, every single area of your life, you must acknowledge God. The Bible says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. So, Paul actually lived by this principle, and I'm going to show you from his life. If we follow his life in the New Testament, we will see that this is actually the case. He didn't lean on his own understanding, but he actually acknowledged God in all his ways. So from the New Testament record, one important lesson we learn of Paul is that he practiced the godly habit of praying and putting his plans before God to direct his steps, rather than just doing his own thing. And we see this pattern in Paul's life in the book of Acts, in the letters to the Romans, and to Philemon. So let's explore this, and you see this for yourself, that this man actually did not lean on his own understanding in making his own plans. After Paul's first visit to Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila, some Jews asked Paul to stay longer. In Acts chapter 18, we see that story. The Bible says in verse 9, let me pick up from verse 19. They came to Ephesus, and he left them, that is Priscilla and Aquila, there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills. In other words, if this is the plan of God, I will come to you again. He set sail from Ephesus. And if you read down in chapter 19, verse 1, we see that God answered that prayer for Paul. It said, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. So God, in his own time, allowed Paul to go back to Ephesus. And that is when he led many people to the Lord, beginning with the 12 disciples of John, and then establishing a church. While making his plans for a journey that would take him through two major continents of his day, we learn that Paul resolved in the Spirit and put his plan before God. In Acts chapter 19, verse 21, the Bible tells us, now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. After he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. This was the third missionary journey of Paul. And he's praying and purposing that he will visit Rome. Now, Paul did get to Rome. But how did he get there? Through a shipwreck. imprisonment, beatings in Jerusalem, and shipwreck. Actually, Acts chapter 23, verse 11, tells us that this was truly the plan of God, because when he was in prison in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus appeared to him and approved of the plan to go to Rome. In verse 11 of Acts chapter 23, the Bible says, "But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, 'Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also.'" So this was clearly the plan of God. If Paul had not known that this was the plan of God, he would have been disappointed, depressed, discouraged when he was going through all those hard times. Many times when we are going through hard times, one of the questions we ask ourselves is, am I in the will of God? Or am I outside the will of God? Now, if you are leaning on your own understanding, your conclusion will be, you are not in the will of God. But if you are submitting your plans to God, then you know that even though times are tough, God is with you in the midst of the trials, and that he will take you through it. He will not abandon you. So it is very, very important for us, when we are making our plans, to know that God is the one leading us, directing us. Because if that's not the case, we will be beaten down by Satan, who likes to create doubt about the goodness of God. And we will be discouraged so often to the point that we quit on God. We throw in the towel. We give up. God, I'm walking away. But Paul submitted his plans to God, and when he was going through those tough times, he could say, God will take me through it, because he brought me here. He brought me here. I didn't come here on my own. Well, further, the letter of Romans throws more light on how Paul practiced the godly habit of praying and putting his plans before God to direct him. In Romans chapter 1, listen to him as he speaks to the Romans. In chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, he says, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests." Notice that expression, always in my prayers, making requests. And what was the request? "If perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." By what? By the will of God. In other words, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. Even though I desire to be in Rome, I want to come there if only it is the plan of God. Then in Romans chapter 15, as he brings this letter to a conclusion, he once again shows us how he's leaning not on his own understanding, but God's leadership. He says, he asked the Roman Christians to pray for him. In verse 30 of chapter 15, the Bible says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." So he's asking for prayers, not taking matters in his own hands. "That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy again by the will of God, and find refreshing rest in your company." So three times we read, every time Paul is making a plan, he uses this term, by the will of God. Finally, in Philemon chapter 1, verse 22, we see Paul expressing confidence that his plan to visit the church at Philemon's house in Colossae will be as a result of their prayers on his behalf. And we see that in verse 22 of Philemon. It's the next page to Titus. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. He was in prison, and he said, if I come, it will be through your prayers. In other words, through the will of God. So the question for us to apply this part of the message is, how do you make your plans? Do you make your plans leaning on your own understanding? Or do you consistently bring them in prayer to God, knowing that He knows all things and even the future? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit taught Paul to do in his life. And the Holy Spirit is willing to teach us to live like that, by putting every single plan of our lives before God Almighty. The Bible actually gives us a strong warning of taking matters into our own hands and making our own plans. In James chapter 4, the Bible says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. How many of us know how maybe the next hour will be like? I know we have fellowship meal. That hour might not come to me, because I don't know the future. Now listen to what James says. He says, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. And this is what Paul had been saying, by the will of God. If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. The Bible is saying, when you are making your own plans without factoring in God, it is not only a sin, but it is a sin of boasting, a sin of arrogance. You are playing God. And you have no right, and I have no right to play God regarding the future. And so this is very critical for us if we are going to learn to walk the way God wants us to walk. We must submit our plans to Him, knowing that He knows the future. We don't. And He knows what is best for us. Now, I want you to watch this carefully. The fact that Paul was being led by the Spirit to send someone to replace Titus means what? Well, it means that Titus's ministry at Crete was not permanent. It was temporal. For a season, God wanted him to serve there for a season. And God had other places He planned to send Titus. And so, the replacement tells us Titus's ministry at Crete was for a season. Personally, I thank God for giving me the opportunity to serve him in the Denver area for over 12 years, and now my first year here in Greeley. But I also know full well that he can move me somewhere else. In other words, my ministry here may not be permanent, may be temporal, seasonal. And similarly, I think God can call any of you, as much as we would love you to remain in this congregation, He could call any of you to go somewhere else and be a blessing to others. But the question is, shall we be ready for that call? Better still, will we have faithfully completed the work God has put on our plate now? See, Titus was not just running away from the job. He had to complete what God had put on his plate. And once that is completed, God can move him somewhere else. And so that is why it is critical for us that whatever we are doing here now, we must faithfully, consistently demonstrate to God and to each other that we are committed to what He's put on our plate. We should not give any excuses that, well, if I go to another place someday, I'll give more of my time, I'll devote more of my time to the church ministry. No, right now, right here, you must invest. Because if that's not the case, when you leave, you have not fulfilled your duty here. You have not fulfilled the duty God wants you to accomplish here. Now notice that when Paul was led by the Spirit to write the letter, neither the time or the final selection had not been determined. We don't know who is going to replace Titus. It says, when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me. But we don't know who actually replaced Titus. If any of you know, you can tell me. We don't know who actually relieved Titus. Was it Artemas or Tychicus? Well, your guess is as good as mine. But it is important at this juncture to ask this basic question. What do we know of these two men? Artemas or Tychicus? What do we know of them? Well, one thing we know for sure of them is that they were believers in Jesus Christ. Or else, they will not be given the opportunity to go and minister in churches. So we know that for sure. They were men who loved and served the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, nothing is known of Artemas beyond what we read here. Of Paul's obvious confidence in him to serve as a possible replacement for Titus. But tradition, and don't put too much weight on this, it's just tradition, it's not scriptural. Tradition says Artemas became the bishop of Lystra, the city where Paul was stoned to death, almost stoned and left for dead. That was tradition. Scripture didn't say anything about that, but that's what tradition says. While we know very little or nothing of Artemas, that is not the case with Tychicus. Tychicus was another of those special people in Paul's network. Today we'll say Facebook. he was one of those people in Paul's Facebook. He was a trusted worker who on several occasions appears as traveling with Paul. And we see this in various scriptural passages. Today I have to bring scriptural passages from different places, so I hope you don't mind. In Acts chapter 20, we learn the first thing about Tychicus. 20 verse 4, when Paul was traveling to Jerusalem on his way to Rome. The Bible tells us, and he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. Paul has a lot of T guys in his life. Trophimus, Tychicus, and Timothy. So that's one place we see Tychicus traveling with Paul.
In Colossians, Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible also gives us another picture of this man who was one of the people to replace Titus. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 to 22, the Bible tells us, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus," I like the next description of him, "the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, who make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts." So Paul was in prison in Rome, and he sent Tychicus to go to the church of Ephesus and tell them about how things were with him. And he said, he will comfort your hearts. You need a brother like that in a church. Every church needs a brother like that. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 to 8 is another place where we see Tychicus working in the vineyard of the Lord. The Bible tells us in verse 7, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, and fellow bond servant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here." So Tychicus was so trusted that he could be sent to not just only one church, a church in Ephesus. Now he's been sent to the church in Colossae to minister to them and tell them about Paul's condition. And another occasion, Tychicus will be sent to relieve Timothy, and we see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He was sent to relieve Timothy of his duty in Ephesus. Verse 12 tells us, "But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." So this man was very busy. He was an errand boy, if you please, for the cause of the gospel. So to sum up what we know of Tychicus, he was a beloved and faithful minister who accompanied Paul from Corinth to Asia Minor, that is Turkey, and carried Paul's letter to the Colossian church and possibly the letter to Ephesus. So that's what we know of these two men, one of whom will be replacing Titus soon. Now notice what the Bible tells us after the replacement comes. The Bible says, Titus was to make every effort to come to Paul. Titus was not to leave Crete before the arrival of his replacement. That's very important. Why is that important? Why was it important that Titus stay there till a replacement comes for him before he packs bag and baggage and take off. Well, I think this is it. God wanted a smooth transition. During the recent change of government from President Bush to President Obama, a lot of work was done to make sure there was a smooth transition. And a lot of prayers were lifted up to God so that nothing disrupt the government. A smooth transition. Well, similarly in the ministry at Crete, Paul and his team did everything necessary to ensure a smooth and proper transition from Titus to the next leader of the church. There was still much work to be done at Crete. They needed guidance. direction and leadership. It was not God's desire to leave the churches of Crete without responsible, trusted leadership. The last time there was such leadership vacuum in the churches of Crete, what happened there? Well, the Bible tells us in chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, that false teachers came in, infiltrated the church, infested the church, and upset whole families, whole households. So God saw to it that there will be a smooth transition so that that will not be repeated again. So we see that very clearly, that Paul was careful in telling Titus, leave only if a replacement comes, because I want a smooth transition. Actually, this is not the only time Paul requested someone to make every effort to come to him. Twice in his last letter to Timothy, he requested him to make every effort to come to him. In verse 9 of chapter 4 and verse 21 of chapter 4. But what does the expression make every effort tell us? Well, it tells us several things. First, let me give you the meaning. It means to do your best. Spare no effort. Be zealous. Hurry. Or take pains. Titus was to spare no effort in coming to Paul once there was a replacement for him. And second thing this expression means is that it tells us something of Paul's need. If I tell you, David, make every effort to come to me, and I've been away from you for so many months, what does that reveal of me and you? Well, it reveals that I need your fellowship. I need your companionship. And here we see Paul as an apostle needing the fellowship, the companionship of Titus. Actually, I believe he missed Titus a lot. And he wanted to... Because remember how he described Titus in the beginning of our study in Titus? That my true child in a common faith. If you are that close to someone and that person is away from you, obviously you tell that person, please make every effort to come to me. So Titus was to do his very best to come to him as soon as a replacement for him is found. And I want just a single application from that expression about Paul saying, make every effort to come to me. Do you have a friend that you so miss in your life that you tell him, make every effort to come to me? Do you have a friend in the Lord like that? Or are you just living life without making effort to cultivate friendship? If you don't have, ask God. And He will bring those people in your life that you so desire for them to come and share fellowship and companion with you when you miss them for a long, long time. So that was Titus. He was so dear to Paul that he said, make every effort to come to me. And I think the culture in America is that either you live with your family and you don't invest even to make friends within the church, or you can live for your family and that's all. But God wants to enrich our lives with friends that are not just from our family, but from His family, His big family, who will enrich our lives in ways that we cannot even imagine. So, that was Titus and Paul. Now, where was Titus directed to meet Paul? Well, the Bible tells us he was to meet Paul at Nicopolis, When a replacement arrived, Titus was urged to proceed as quickly as possible to Nicopolis, which means city of victory, literally victory town. Nicopolis. Now, most of you wear the Nike shoe, right? Nike, that's the victory is from Nike. That's the Greek for Nike, for victory. Nike is victory. So, Titus was to go to the city of victory. Actually, in Paul's day, 9 different cities were so named because of the decisive military battles won in or near those cities. This particular Nicopolis was probably in southern Greece, and Titus was instructed to come to Paul at Nicopolis and spend the winter there with him, because Paul will be spending the winter there. We have cities. I don't know if there is any other Greeley city. I was thinking about that, but I don't think. But I know of Portland. Portland, Maine. Portland, Oregon. And I don't know if there is another Portland somewhere. But Titus, I'm sure he knew the city he was supposed to go to. Because you have one city with 9 cities with the same name can be confusing. But certainly, Titus knew where he was supposed to go. Now, Paul was spending winter there, so probably that place was a good place for winter. Now, where is the good place for spending winter here? Arizona, Florida. We have snowbirds flying to Florida to enjoy the winter. When winter comes in Michigan or Colorado, they fly to Florida to enjoy winter. Well, but Paul was not a snowbird, okay? That was not a reason he was going to spend winter there. One last question on that verse before I move to the next. Was Paul there yet? Well, Tyler gave us the answer by the shake of his head. He was not yet there when he wrote the letter. He was not yet at Nicopolis. He was planning to go there, but he wasn't there yet. So, are we there yet? Can be applied. So, our second teaching point in this passage has to deal with the directive regarding the pressing request for personal assistance for 2 partners in the service of the Lord. The Bible tells us Apollos and Zenas the lawyer will be sent. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. That's a huge responsibility. Diligently. Nothing is lacking for them. My goodness. I don't know what I would do if I'm in that situation. So what is the Bible saying here? Well, Titus was going to have visitors. Zenas the lawyer and Apollos. Most commentators believe that Zenas and Apollos were actually the bearers of this letter to Titus. They were carrying. Remember, Artemas and Tychicus were not there yet. They have not been sent yet. But these people are perhaps carrying the letter to Titus. Now, what do we know of these 2 men? Well, we have almost a repetition of what happened in verse 12. We know of one person, well, but the other, we don't know of him that much. Like Artemas, nothing is known of Zenas the lawyer. He appears only here in Scripture. That's the only thing we know of him, Zenas the lawyer. His name is Greek, but he may have been a convert from Judaism. Actually, in those days, there were 2 kinds of lawyers.
we read in the Gospels, Jesus speaking to a lawyer. What is that lawyer? Yeah, well, a scribe. Yeah, a scribe. So, a scribe meaning that he's an expert of the law. That is how they call the lawyer who is the expert of the law. But there is also the civil lawyer who deals with civil laws. So Zenas could be either an expert of the law, but if he's a Jew, that's what we'll conclude. But we know that his name is Greek, so we don't know if he's a Jew. Or he will be the other lawyer, that is a Roman jurist. So cast your votes and decide what type of lawyer Zenas was. And we will tally the votes. And that's not going to make any difference regarding doctrine. Because that's not a question being put to us. According to church tradition, Zenas was the first bishop of Lydda in Palestine and the author of the Apocrypha Acts of Titus. But that's tradition. So don't take that. We can take that with a grain of salt. Like Tychicus, Apollos is well known. And we know his name means destroyer. Don't give that name to your kids. He was a learned and eloquent Jew from Alexandria in Egypt and an influential leader in the early church. He was well versed in the Old Testament. An apostle was a disciple of John the Baptist and taught accurately the things of the Lord Jesus. However, while Apollos knew some of Jesus' teaching, he knew only of the baptism of John. And I think the greatest thing I appreciate about Apollos is his humility and teachability. When Aquila and Priscilla saw him, that he had knowledge, but he needed help. They took him and instructed him, and he was responsive. And the Bible tells us when he received their instruction, he greatly helped those who had believed through his ministry to them. And I'll just read that last part which Nathan read for us. Acts chapter 18. I'll read from verse 27. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So Apollos benefited from that instruction by Aquila and Priscilla. In Corinth, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 12, the Bible tells us he also contended with Jewish leaders and refuted their objections to Christ, to Christian teaching. And he was apparently popular in Corinth because when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he speaks of four parties in which the church was divided into. I am of Apollos, of Cephas, of Christ, and of Paul. He was that popular to the point that the Corinthian church had a following of Apollos. So in dealing with the division, Paul compared himself to the one who planted and Apollos to the one who watered. So that is what we know of Apollos. He was very effective in ministering the gospel of Christ after being instructed.
Now, will you please notice the pressing request for personal assistance Titus was supposed to give? The Bible tells us he was to do everything urgently sent forward in order that nothing to them may be lacking. Do everything you can to help these men on their way and see that they have everything they need. Actually, the Greek translated urgently or diligently also means earnestly, eagerly. And the word translated help also means send forward or send or help one on his way. Accompany or help one on his journey with food, with money, by arranging for companions and means of travel. So Titus had a lot on his plate. These men were coming through their destination, we don't know. They were heading somewhere else. But Titus was supposed to make sure that they have everything they need to be sent forward on their journey. He was to do his very best to get them going. So Titus must diligently assist them by seeing that their further needs are supplied. In other words, when the Holy Spirit directed Titus to send these two workers of the Lord on their journey, he was asked to show hospitality, to provide assistance, financial, and even traveling companions, so that these two men can get on with their work as the Lord directs them. So he was to receive Zenas and Apollos, arrange for meals for them, provide a place for them to stay. That sounds like hospitality, right? Arrange for people to accompany them and provide financial assistance for them and any other thing they will need to make their journey successful. This is something I really thank God for, because God has placed in His church some people who are really gifted with hospitality, and they are willing to help God's servants who are just passing through. And I've experienced that in many ways in every city or country or continent that God sends me. I've had wonderful experience of people who either give me lodging for a day or two, or provide meals, arrange for transportation. I've come to enjoy that scripture in Matthew, where Jesus talks about you having many houses, fathers, mothers. I've had a lot of fathers, mothers, houses, friends, because God's people, some are equipped to bless ministers in their journey. Actually, in the early church, they were characterized by such generous material assistance and hospitality. And let me read the last passage, and then I bring this message to a close. In the third letter of John, the Bible tells us of this. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. So, in the early church, hospitality was such a vibrant service within the body of Christ. People were willing to serve so God's work can continue. What about us? Are your doors open to welcome servants of God if they need lodging for a night or two? I know the Newtons are good at this. Their doors are open to give lodging or any service that God wants them to do to bless others. Do you joyfully give material assistance to Christian workers, especially those who work hard at preaching the gospel? Do you do your best to help them in their ministry as the Spirit leads you? Do you assist them by seeing to it that their further needs are supplied as God directs you? Or do you take them for granted? Because that's the other option. It was as if Paul was saying in the Spirit to Titus, don't take these men for granted. They are on the king's business. They are working for the cause of Christ. They are serving the purpose of the King of the universe and the Lord of lords. Therefore, I urge you, do your best to provide all the assistance they need. What a great responsibility to be given to this young man called Titus. And I pray that God will challenge us to rise up to the occasion if He calls one of us into such a position of making every effort to make sure that His servant is provided for through you or through me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this message. I thank you that you are God who wants us to work as a team. There are people who are gifted in hospitality. Others are gifted with preaching. But together, they are serving the same Lord. We each have a role to play. And Lord, I thank you for this church, for those who are so wonderful at hospitality, and those who are wonderful at just sacrificing their time and talent to do other things so that this church can keep moving on. I pray, Father God, that this spirit of service and sacrifice will continue to characterize us so that we will be a blessing not only to our church family, but to our community here. To be ambassadors who are effective in sharing your love, your joy, your peace, and your grace with others who need these things in their lives. So we thank you and praise you for your loving kindness to us, for calling us to be not only your children, but also your fellow workers, to be workers with the truth. Lord, how privileged we are. May we not take this privilege for granted, and help us each to fulfill the purpose for which you have called us, that our lives will be a blessing to your heart and to the heart of many that we touch. Thank you for making us adequate for these things, because in ourselves we do not have the power, nor do we deserve to serve you in such an honored and privileged manner. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.